Good morning. Would you please turn your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew 22. It's good to see all of you this morning. Before I get started, I want to thank you all for the prayers and the kind words and thoughts for myself and for Anthony and Roberto while we were away in Ethiopia. It's good to be back home, but I think we had a successful trip there. It accomplished what we intended for it to do. We were able to work with several congregations over there and their leaders and with preachers that came out to visit with those congregations. And we'd usually divide into several different groups, and we'd get to teach while we were there. And it was quite an exhausting situation, but one that was gratifying for all of us. And hopefully before too awful long, when pictures and videos and everything get developed, we'll be able to make a presentation to you about all of that. But I wanted to, here at the very beginning, let you know how much I appreciated your thoughts and prayers concerning us while we were away. This morning I want to talk to you about how we treat our neighbors. I'm not talking about next door neighbors. When Scripture talks about neighbors, it talks about those that can be, of course, those that are within our inner circle, those that are within our household even, those that are within our sphere as far as those that live next door. But it may also involve those that we come in contact with on a basis that may be as far as a daily basis, or those that we come in contact with that we might have the ability to help. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, it says, as Jesus is explaining when someone is trying to stump him about what the greatest commandment is, he says, of course, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he even goes on and gives them in verse 39 what the second greatest commandment is, and that is, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, and says, upon these two hang all of the commandments. Loving your neighbor as yourself was an idea that was expressed throughout all of the law, all of the Old Testament. Everything hung upon these ideas. Our theme at the beginning of the year was the idea of, as we, you recall, from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans and verse 10, of being devoted to one another in brotherly love. We haven't preached on that particular theme as often as I had intended, but I do think that it is an idea that I want to revisit today, the idea of how we treat one another, because we're living in a world full of neighbors, and you are sitting in a building full of neighbors right now. So I want us to look at a particular passage in the Old Testament that deals with how we treat our neighbors. Because if Jesus thinks that beyond loving God with everything that you have, it is important for you to love your neighbor as yourself, I think that we need to think about how that we love other people, especially within the sphere that we come in contact with, within the contact that we have of those that we can help, within those that we can have dealings with. And certainly those that we go to church with are those that would fit within that group. It's important for us to make sure that we treat those people with the kind of respect and the kind of loving concern that we ought. There is a passage in the third chapter of the book of Proverbs that I want to spend our time with this morning, because I think it deals to a large extent with this particular idea. It is the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning in verse 27, and it goes down to verse 30. I want us to deal with this idea because there are two basic ideas that are expressed in this particular passage. The idea of making sure that we treat with attention those needs that we can meet, but also that we make sure that we do not turn aggressive toward those people that we should not turn aggressive toward. In verse 27 of chapter 3, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." We need to make sure that when it is in our power to do it, we do good toward those to whom it is due. There are those that we owe goodness toward. In our theme, "Be devoted to one another," there is a debt that we owe to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think we need to take that very, very seriously. We have to recognize that our brothers and sisters in Christ are due a debt that needs to be taken seriously by each Christian here. We need to pay attention to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be concerned about their particular needs. We need to know them so well. And that's one of the reasons that in our bulletin, we try to make sure that you know when they are hurting, when they are in the hospital, when they have a sickness. We don't do that just so that it's some sort of a newspaper so that you can be aware generally of what's going on with our in our church community. We want you to be able to know what's going on within our church family, because it is important. We want you to see it not just as the idea of a newspaper so that you can be aware in some general sense and think, well, my, there are people that I go to church with that are sick or somebody died. We want you to think about it in terms of there is some loss to yourself. We want you to think about something that you can do to help somebody in that particular regard. Send them a card. Call them on the phone. Do what you can to be able to help in reference to food. Do what you can in reference to any kind of thing. If you can't send them some food, contribute toward that particular food that might be sent. Do what you can, because listen, we are a family, and we ought to think about it in terms of that situation. If it was somebody within your family, you would do something to do something about it. While I was away in Ethiopia, I had a cousin who lost a son. Wasn't able to be there, but my wife went to the funeral, and there were things that were done to try to do anything that we could to be able to help alleviate the pain of a cousin that lives not too far from here. We ought to feel that way at least about our extended family here at this congregation, because there are people that we owe here. Sometimes there are people in congregations that just assume that it's all about them. And you hear about it sometimes when they get sick, or when they have someone that dies, or when they have something that happens bad in their life and nothing is done for them. Why do you think that happens? It's because other people care about you. You see, it's a two-way street. Because there is a debt that somebody realized that they owe toward you. We need to recognize that in that two-way street, we all look out for one another. I realize there's a situation in a congregation like this in which we all may not be able to do exactly like we would like to do. I was in Ethiopia and wasn't able to go to my own cousin's son's funeral. But my wife went. I realize that sometimes we can't go to the hospital when somebody goes because there's just situations that may keep us from going. But you know, there are situations in which we can show our concern. Got a cell phone, don't you? Or you may be able to write a card, or you may be able to do something to be able to show your concern toward a brother or sister in Christ that just may be the kind of concern that might give them the encouragement that they need in a time of difficulty. We all may not be able to do everything, but if you do something in a time of difficulty, it just may be one of those situations in which all needs wind up being met when times get tough for everyone within our group. That comes down even closer to home. We owe great things even to members in our family. We owe our husbands and wives love, respect. We owe our children love, time, discipline. Children owe their parents obedience and respect. There are great debts that are owed among the people that we have toward one another. And as we talked toward our spiritual family, we owe devotion to one another. If we're talking about making sure that we don't withhold good from those to whom that it is due when it is in our power to do it, we need to recognize that we have a great debt that we need to do our best to fulfill. It may not always be within your power to do it, but when it is within our power to do it, we have an obligation as those who are children of God to make sure that within the community that we are participating in, certainly our spiritual community, that we do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. In Proverbs the 3rd chapter in verse 28 it says, "Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it." The reference here is made to the fact that in the Old Testament, if you owed something to someone, you could not wait until the next day to pay it. For example, if someone had done work for you in the field, you had to pay them that day. And because that might be the only thing that they had to live on. Wages were paid out daily rather than weekly or biweekly. Is that the right way to say it? Or every 2 weeks, like is done in our culture sometimes. Because that might be the very thing that they bought food before they went home that evening for their families. That was just part of the way things were done. If you didn't pay a man, then he might not have anything to take home to his family for them to be able to eat, and they went to bed hungry. If you, for example, had a man had given something, his garment in pledge, you had to make sure that you returned his garment that evening because otherwise he'd have to sleep in the cold. He might have to pledge that same garment the next day, but you had to return it to him every evening so that he didn't sleep in the cold that evening. Here, the whole idea is the same here. You make sure that whatever debt you owe, you don't tell a fella, come back tomorrow and I'll give it. You did what you were supposed to do. You gave the garment back at night when it was supposed to be given. You paid the wages in the evening when you were supposed to pay them. They're not only people that you know that you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do toward, but you know, there are people out there that we know that we may have obligations toward. There's a broad circle of people within our community that I may not know, and you may not know, but as individuals, we as Christians have an obligation toward them. Within our community here as Christians, we have an obligation. And there may be needs that need to be met that I don't know about that you may. And some of those obligations may need to be met by the community of Christians as a whole. And you may need to talk to the elders about that. But a lot of those needs may be just need to be met by you. If it is a need, however, that goes beyond the community of Christians to a neighbor, say, or someone that you see that just has a need that is a genuine need and not just someone who is trying to take advantage of people. If it is a need that you can meet that is a genuine need, then Christians need to be the kind of people who try to meet the needs that they see. That's what Christ would have done, and that's what we as Christians need to try to do. We don't turn our backs on genuine need. We do our best to try to do what we can do to show people Christ living in us. You remember the passage we just quoted? Do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Very often that passage is used to justify all kinds of institutional development. It's interesting, it's a passage that's used to describe individual activity. What we do as individuals to try to make sure that we do what is right, to do what is good. You remember as it's describing pure and undefiled religion in James, the first chapter, it tells us that the very same person who is to keep himself undefiled from the world is to make sure that he visits the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And that is pure and undefiled religion. There are people out there in the world who have genuine need. And when we see it, we need to do our best to try to genuinely meet it. Not wait and say, well, listen, let me see what I can get the church to do, because the church has a narrow focus of need to meet. Let's not see, well, let me see what I can do to find out what social workers can do. Sometimes that may take longer and the need may go unmet. What we as Christians need to do is see, what can I do to meet the need that I know? In the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, it also then deals not only with dealing with needs that we owe and needs that we know, but in verses 29 and 30, it says, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. We as Christians also need to be people who live with a benign and kind spirit. Now, it's hard to imagine that someone would devise evil against their neighbor and try to be someone who was God-fearing, or claim to be someone that was God-fearing. But we need to be people who develop that gentle and quiet spirit that is described in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 2. if we are going to be genuine Christians. And we need to make sure that as we live our lives, we don't try to be people who are always trying to think of things that we do to do wrong toward anyone. We need to think of things that are going to be right, that are going to be kind, that are showing people Christ living in us, rather than doing anything that would show people the opposite of that. People are watching us. And to a large extent, people are going to have their impression of Jesus Christ, and they're going to have their impression of Jesus Christ's people on the basis of how they see us act and react to many situations in life. If they see us react in a way, whether it be in terms of property disputes, whether it be in terms of the way that we treat people in line at a store, whether it be in the way that we treat someone in any kind of business situation, they're going to judge us, the Lord's church. They're going to judge maybe even the Lord on the basis of how they see us react. We need to have the attitude that's described in Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 30. For we know him who said, it says in that passage, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. If someone is going to do wrong, and we need to recognize that there's someone who's going to right all wrongs, and it ought not to be us. There's one thing in terms of trying to make sure that we go through legitimate avenues to be able to address wrongs. But there's also a point to which if we do wrong in trying to address those wrongs, we go too far. There was a debate that the old pioneer preacher Raccoon John Smith got into one time with an old denominational preacher who was not known for being much of a gentleman, and both of them wound up being criticized for the debate because it degenerated into just a brawl nearly. And as he was criticized for it in the Gospel Advocate, Brother Smith finally apologized about it, and he said later on, I apologize for my behavior in the debate, but he says it really is hard to go after a polecat with a yardstick and not wind up smelling like him. I think sometimes we need to understand that sometimes when you go after a polecat with a yardstick, you may wind up smelling like him. And maybe pick your fights a little bit better. Because we don't want to wind up smelling like those kinds of people who are going to only make us look bad as far as our Christianity is concerned. But as it says in verse 30 of Proverbs 3, do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. We need to be people also who are not always spoiling for a fight. I know sometimes it's easy for us as Christians to have a strong sense of justice. That's one of the things that comes easy for us as children of God, to be people who want what is right. Many people who are drawn to Jesus Christ are people who are drawn because they hate what's wrong and they love what's right. And I understand that. I have a strong sense of justice. I hate injustice, especially when that injustice is directed toward me. But do you know, we need to make sure that, as it says in this particular passage, that we don't contend with a man without cause. The word contend in the original language that's used here is a word that's very, very strong word. It really carries with it almost the idea of coming to blows. And certainly, as Christians, we don't want to come to blows with anyone. But the idea of it is we need to make sure that we're not pugnacious, we're not belligerent, we're not people that are spoiling for a fight in just about every situation. When it talks about those that are the deeds of the flesh, do you remember in Galatians, the 5th chapter? It tells us in reference to the deeds of the flesh, it describes in verse 20 that two of them are enmities and strife. Those things are things that have to do with fights. People who are belligerent, who are ready to fight, who are ready to struggle, who are ready to fight. When it talks about the wisdom from above in James, the 3rd chapter in verse 17, it says the wisdom from above is first pure. You know what it is? Secondly, peaceable. I realize that may run against the grain of many of us naturally. But that's the way we have to do if we want to be children of God. We have to make sure that we do not contend with a man without cause. There may be a situation in which we may have to stand up for ourselves. But when we do, let's make sure that we do it as Christians. And let's make sure that we do it peaceably. And let's make sure that if we do, we know the point in which we give up and let the Lord be the one who takes care of the vengeance. Because we're not going to take vengeance. We're going to be the one who lets the Lord take care of it. Because we're going to be people who show people Christ living in us. Because we're not going to be people who are going to be looking for a fight when there's not one. I'd hate to tell you how many congregations that I have seen who wound up having divisions and difficulties and frustrations that could all be traced back to things that brethren said to one another that started from contentions without cause. Someone said something that someone else took wrong. It wasn't meant in a bad way, but someone took it in the wrong way. And because someone took it in the wrong way, they responded in the wrong way. And because of that, you had a fight. Wouldn't it be great if instead of assuming that somebody was out to fight with you, that you assumed that they weren't trying to fight with you? Or instead of assuming that someone was trying to fight with you, that you maybe took one for the team? Christ is worth it, isn't he? Let's suppose that the Lord said, I'd like you, in order to keep peace in this congregation, I'd like you to take a hit in the face from brother so-and-so. Would you do it? I think I would. I'd rather him be small. But I think I would take a hit in the face from a brother to keep peace in a congregation. Let's make up our minds that that's what we'll do. That's part of the way that we're devoted to one another in brotherly love. Instead of looking for a fight, let's make sure that to the best of our ability that we ignore comments to the extent that we can. Back in our passage in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, where we get our thematic verse for this year, it tells us in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now that doesn't mean, well, I just can't stand it. I've tried it as far as I can, and I just can't, it's not within me to be at peace with these people. Yeah, it does depend on you. Brethren, let's act like it depends on us this year to be at peace with everybody that we come in contact with, especially those of the household of faith, and show our devotion by following in the wonderful advice that's given to us by the preacher by Solomon here in the book of Proverbs, in this wonderful passage that gives us instruction not only in terms of meeting our obligations toward those that we owe and those that we know, but also in terms of making sure that in all of our dealings that we try to be as peaceful and benign as we can, even in those situations in which we find ourselves contended with, that we make sure that we do our best to make sure that we don't contend without a cause. The lesson this morning hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a child of God, but hopefully has told you how to get along better with those people that you come in contact with and how to be a better neighbor. But if you have, from other occasions in this pulpit, heard what you need to do to become a Christian, we'd love to help you become one this morning if you'll come in faith, if you'll show it in repentance, if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'd love to help you complete your obedience by being baptized this morning so that your sins can all be washed away. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, we'd love to help you make complete repentance this morning if you'll come and let us know of your confession to the Lord, of your repentance. If you'll let your brethren know of your repentance, we'd be glad to rejoice with you this morning as you make things right while there is time and opportunity. If you'll do those